Well, hello, RBF Church family. Hope you're doing well. I hope you got the video and the audio all right from last week, and hope you had a good Easter. We're doing the video and the audio options again this week, and you should have both of those up there for you on the website. I'll start with announcements, as I usually do in this format. We don't really have that many new announcements. Just keep tabs on our Facebook page and on our church website, and then you can get updates when if anything new is happening or we have any new news for any of you. Also, if you have prayer requests, please send them to me so I can add them to the prayer sheet that I make. And I can also send those out to everybody. So if you would like one and you're not getting one to be praying for the church and the ministries we have and the various concerns that are coming up, let me know. I can mail one out to you physically or I can send one out via email so we can be praying for one another at this time. Also, thank you to those of you who brought cards for those at Milner's and then Mulberry Health before that. From everything I've heard, they were well appreciated. We had quite a few cards for Easter at Milner's, so I know that was a blessing, which would have been a hard time for many of those who couldn't see loved ones during a holiday when they normally would be able to celebrate with their family. The mowing schedule is up on the website, so if you volunteered last year to mow, I believe they just recycled the schedule again with maybe a couple changes. So please look at that. It's up there under ministry schedules, that tab, and you should be able to find the new mowing schedule there. So look at that and make sure you know when you're scheduled to mow. If you need anything at all during this time, if you're afraid to get out because of exposure to the virus or you simply don't have access to something, let us know, let our care team know. There's people who are very much willing to go out and help anybody with needs with that. So that's it for announcements. If there's anything else that you'd like me to announce during these times, please let me know that. You can send me an email and I can get that announced for you. We don't have any more prayer concerns as far as prayer concerns go. No new ones, which I suppose is a good thing. Just be praying for the normal stuff that we have. Be praying for our nation and the leaders as they decide what to do related to this virus and what the best course of action is. And just for our church body, that we would remain safe, remain healthy, and that God would provide for the financial needs that we might have. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that we know that you're sovereign. You're in charge during these uncertain and difficult times. We thank you that you provide. We pray that you would provide for our church family, that you would provide financially and health-wise, that you would protect those who are vulnerable, not only in our church family, but in our town and our community. We pray that you would protect everyone, that your sovereign hand would be merciful. We pray that you would be with our leaders, give them wisdom on what you would have them do, what they should do. We pray that you would give them wisdom about when to reopen things, what to do economically. Just pray that you would give them wisdom. We pray, Father, that you would be with the health concerns within our church. We pray that you would be with those who are suffering from cancer. We remember specifically Deidre Abbott. We remember Lynn Fox. We pray for Irma Goris' sister who has lymphoma. We pray that you would provide healing for them, if that's your will, and you would provide comfort for them and just ease their pain and their angst in the midst of these difficult times. Pray for those who have medical tests this next week that you would protect them and help those to turn out well. Father, we pray for those in our congregation who are just going through a hard time right now emotionally, being shut inside and not able to get out, who feel lonely or isolated or have other things going on that have got them down. We pray that you would be with them, that you would comfort them, give them strength, and help us as a church body to know how to minister to them well. Be with me and the rest of the elders as we seek how to lead RBF and minister well to the flock during these strange and difficult times. And in Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Do you remember a time when you had real freedom in an area of your life? Maybe generally, overall, or maybe just in a small area of your life, maybe when you're young or older? I want you to think about a time. And then I want you to think, how did you use your freedom? Did you use it wisely for what you were supposed to use it for? Did you use it maybe for something more selfish, something that you were not supposed to use it for? I remember one time when I went to college, and this is when you move away from home is when many people kind of first feel that freedom that they have, or maybe when they're 16 with a driver's license, I'm not sure. Those are the two that are always talked about, but I remember when I first was at college, the first week classes started, and I remember the realization just hit me one day that, yes, I had all these responsibilities. I had classes I had to go to. I had homework to do. I had a busy schedule. But I could also do anything I wanted. I could go to Dairy Queen instead of going to class and eat ice cream. I could take a nap. I could sleep in instead of going to morning classes. I could go for a walk if the weather was nice. I could play video games. I could do whatever I wanted. And nobody would make me do otherwise. The professors wouldn't care. They're getting paid either way. My roommate certainly wouldn't care. My RA on my floor wouldn't care, wouldn't stop me. And so I was free. I could do anything I wanted. And up to that point, I was not free to do that because my parents would make me go to school. And then once we got to school, the teachers in the school would lock us inside until 3:30 in the afternoon. We didn't have a choice. We were going to school. There wasn't an option to do anything else. And so when I first realized there was an option there, I remember that feeling of freedom. Now, I know many of you were hoping this was going somewhere juicy and fun, but I was boring. I was a good student and went ahead and went to all my classes and did all my schoolwork and everything. But I remember that moment of freedom where I had the option to do so or not. Maybe you remember that time that you have in your mind when you had that freedom and perhaps you didn't use freedom as well as you should have. Maybe you used it for selfish motives, and that there's some good stories there. Now, before we were not able to meet anymore as a church in person, we were going through Galatians, the series in Galatians, and many of you may be thinking that we weren't ever going to get back there. Well, we're getting back there today. We're going to continue where we left off in Galatians. I remember where we left off, and we're going to continue. And it is timely, even with this coronavirus going on. And what we were seeing when we last left off in Galatians, we were in chapter 5, and we saw that we are free. As Christians, we're free. We're free in Christ. We're free to serve the Lord. Not because we have to in order to keep our salvation. Not because we need to keep a certain list of rules in order to be a Christian, keep our identity. We're simply free to serve the Lord. But the problem with this freedom that we have is that we can serve the Lord, do what we're supposed to do on the one hand. Or we can serve ourselves and do whatever we want to do on the other hand. And I know many of you throughout this sermon series, because what I've been harping on in one way or another is what Paul has been harping on in the book, is that salvation is by grace alone through faith alone. Our salvation is not affected by what we do. We can sin, we can live a bad life, our salvation is not affected. If we have faith, then we're saved by grace. That's it. It's done. It's as simple as that. And I harp on that. But I know many of you were thinking, yeah, but that doesn't mean that everything is morally relative. It doesn't mean that there are certain things that we shouldn't do, right? There's rules. There's standards. Yes, there is. But I didn't get into that one because Paul wasn't getting into it. And because I think so many times our sin nature pulls the gospel and pulls our responsibilities and twists it so that we become legalistic. Our faith becomes about what we do, not about what we believe. So I want to communicate very clearly, as Paul did, that our salvation is by grace through faith, not through what we do. But the last time we had a sermon in Galatians, I started talking a little bit about what we do. And now, in this sermon, we're really going to get into it. some behaviors that we need to do, what it looks like to live as a Christian who has been saved by grace through faith. Yes, there are responsibilities, but we'll see why we serve. So what we're dealing with today, the real question is, what do we do with this freedom that we have in Christ? If we're free in Christ, which we are, Paul tells us we are, what do we do with that freedom? Do we serve Christ, or do we serve our own selfish desires? What do we do? So today, if you have your Bibles, please open with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 25. And I'll read that shortly for us. And the latter part of this passage will look very familiar to many of you because it's the fruit of the Spirit passage. So it'll be very, very familiar for many of you. We're going to have 3 points today. A problem, a solution, and an application. A problem we face, a solution to the problem, and then an application, what we need to do in light of all of that. So let's get into it. Let's first get into our passage. I'll read for us Galatians chapter 5, verses 13, all the way through verse 25. Paul writes this. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out so that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So the problem we have, the problem that we see in this passage, and we face with having these fruits of the Spirit in our life is this. That we have this selfish, sinful desire to do what we want to do, and it leads us astray from serving God. We have this sinful, selfish desire to do whatever we want to do. That leads us in the direct opposite direction from the way that God wants us to go. Sin nature. That's our problem. We see this right away in Paul's warning to the Galatians in verse 13. He tells them that they not use their freedom for the opportunity for the flesh. See, this is the problem with freedom we have. We can use freedom to do what the Lord wants us to do, what we're responsible for, the things that we ought to be doing. Or we can use freedom to serve ourselves, whatever our desire is. We can use our freedom to be wise, or we can use our freedom to be dumb. And there are many times we all use our freedom to be dumb, isn't there? It's like when I was at college. I could use my freedom to go to class and do my homework and do what I was supposed to do, or I could use my freedom to do whatever I wanted to do, go eat ice cream. That wouldn't be wise for my wallet or my belly or for school. We can use our freedom for ourselves or for the Lord. And the problem is we have the sin nature where we are focused on ourselves. Now, Paul says this, he says in verse 14, that the law could be summarized in one command, love your neighbor as yourself. The Mosaic law was completely focused on getting the spotlight off of people's selves. It was take the spotlight off of yourself, focus it on others and the Lord. It's to get rid of this self-focus. And so if you were loving your neighbor as yourself, if we do that, then we're naturally not living selfish lives and we are not going to be gratifying the desires of the flesh. We will be doing what the Lord wants us to be doing. So we need to love one another, is what he's saying here. Paul warns in verse 15 that the Galatians they're apparently falling short of this because They're living fleshly lives. They are living selfish lives. They're living lives in accordance with their selfish sin nature. The language that he uses in this verse evokes images of ravenous animals fighting and devouring one another. And apparently, no doubt, this is a result of the Judaizers, the legalists, who have, remember I talked about, if you're a legalist, you're very proud. Pride is the center of that. And so this pride, if all these legalists are battling it out with a pride contest, then they're going to be devouring one another. They're going to be fighting one another. Their egos are going to be getting in the way of one another. They're constantly going to be trying to outdo one another in holiness. Not a harmonious relationship that church has with one another. That's the problem Paul's pointing out here that they have. And the next instruction of verse 16 is that the Galatians will walk by the Spirit, and if they do so, they will certainly not gratify the desires of the flesh. What's he mean here by desires of the flesh? Well, I've been using the term sin nature, and that's what he's talking about here. It's our sin nature. It's the desire of the flesh. But what is sin nature? Well, as I've been talking about, our sin nature is this selfish desire that we all have from birth, that we get from Adam and Eve, ultimately. They sin in the Garden of Eden. They got this selfish sin nature. And then all their descendants, so every human on planet Earth has this sin nature. This is why with children, you don't need to teach your children how to be selfish, do you? That comes with a package. They just know how to be selfish. You have to teach them what's right. It's because of the sin nature, the selfishness that they get honestly from their parents, who we get from parents, and then parents, and parents, and parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. That's the sin nature, this desire to be selfish, self-consumed, where our every thought when we face a circumstance is, how does this affect me? Man, I really don't want to do that, or that's wasting all my time, or how can I manipulate this to make me look good, or oh, this is a great opportunity for me to look great, or I can make a lot of money doing this. It's always about ourselves. That's our sin nature. And so in verse 17, Paul explains these fleshly desires that we have because of our sin nature are against the desires of the Spirit. Spirit here and in verse 16 refer to the Holy Spirit, not a human spirit. The desires of the flesh are directly in contrast with the desires of God. Direct contrast. The Lord wants us to love Him and love our neighbor. The desires of the flesh, we want to love ourselves, serve ourselves. They're going in two opposite directions. And so in verse 19 through 21, Paul gives some examples of what some of the works of the flesh are. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. It's a partial list. There are other ways that we can act selfishly and sin that are not included here. But Paul lists several areas, several things. Let's see what some of these works of the flesh are. Paul lists four classifications of sins, as I've broken it down. He's listed several different sins, but I believe they all fall into four different classifications. The first is sexual immorality. And he lists this right away, sexual immorality. And this refers to sexual misconduct, including adultery, but even beyond that. It's kind of a broad term for sexual immorality. He also lists impurity and sensuality as other works of the flesh. So Paul here is using these terms to be all-inclusive. Any sexual immorality is included here. Adultery, so sleeping with someone else's wife or husband. Homosexual relationships. Sleeping or having sexual activity with someone outside of wedlock. Or simply even lusts of the eyes and of the mind, where we're checking a guy or a girl out. All of this, sexual immorality, that's all a work of the flesh. It's the first thing Paul lists. It was prevalent in Greco-Roman culture, sexual immorality. Paul next lists idolatry and sorcery. This has to do with following pagan religions. Idolatry, of course, is worshiping other idols and gods other than the one true God. Now, sorcery here, the Greek word here is pharmakia. This is where we get the word pharmacy, and it refers to the magical arts affiliated with pagan religions and their use of hallucinogenic drugs during some of their pagan rituals. And if we, or if anyone, worships an idol or a god that is not God, Scripture tells us they're being deceived, they're worshiping demons. It's the same thing that Adam and Eve were. They were deceived by Satan, leader of the demons in the Garden of Eden, and fell astray. And any worship of demons is Satan's manipulation of our own sinfulness, our own lust to serve ourselves. We end up worshiping other gods, practicing in pagan rituals. These are lusts of the flesh, desires of the flesh against the desires of the spirit. Paul next lists the third classification, are sins related to conflict with others. He lists enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. This list is like a normal everyday situation between siblings, isn't it? Many of you are probably dealing with that if you're in lockdown with kids and they have siblings close in age. Hopefully not. This may describe your household right now with them and their regular interactions. I had a brother, so I understand the enmity and the strife and those things that come with sibling rivalry, I suppose. But we do this with others, don't we? And we see this in the world, enmity, strife, all of this going on. Finally, Paul lists drunkenness and orgies. Orgies here, we tend to associate orgies with sexual immorality, but here the Greek word refers to excessive feasting. And then, of course, drunkenness. You don't need me to explain what that is. And so what Paul is talking about here is, best way I can explain it is what we think of when we think of like a frat party or something. It's lots of drinking, drunkenness, wild partying, some lewd behavior, all of that stuff is a work of the flesh, desire of the flesh, against the desires of the Spirit, against what God wants for our lives. These things are all sinful. And we struggle with these sins too, don't we? Our culture is rampant with all of these things. Sexual immorality is just pervasive on mainstream media, television. The deterioration of sexual ethics in our society is clear for all to see. We have idolatry, not in that people are out there worshiping all these idols or necessarily other gods, but they are, because the ultimate idol in our society now with our culture is the self, is I am my own God, I am my own authority. So we have all these little gods running around thinking they're the ultimate authority. We see all these sins in our culture. It's pervasive. We see it in the midst of this coronavirus pandemic. People are going on when the younger college kids went to spring break, even though they knew they shouldn't, and even though they risked spreading the illness to others and to themselves, they did it anyway, spread the illness, people hoarding things without regard to other people. We see this. But that's to be expected in the world, isn't it? They don't have Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're not concerned with the desires of God. They're not concerned with the desires of the Spirit. And so naturally, they will always be following the desires of the flesh. The problem is, this is in the church too, these same things. We see in churches, Christians accepting the sexual ethics of the world rather than the sexual ethics of the Lord, what we see in Scripture. We see people worshiping idols. We all battle with this, keeping God at the top of our priority list, following His word and worshiping Him and following Him. We're always battling this sin nature. We see these conflicts, this enmity, this strife in churches all the time. We have churches being divided by needless theological divisions or by political affiliation. We see Christians envying what the other Christians have, and they're not content with what they have, what God has blessed them with. Even if it's little by cultural standards, it's what they've been blessed with. But they envy what other Christians, what other brothers and sisters have, and breeds ill contempt and dissension and envy. We see Christians trying to outvie one another as to who's more holy, who's more righteous. Just leads to legalism and pride and needless conflict. We see parents striving with one another to see who's the better parent. Mothers thinking they're a better mother than another mom because they're a homeschool mom as opposed to someone not being a homeschool mom. Or people saying, you know, look at your kid doing that. My kid would never do that. I'm a better parent. And we have these comparisons and this pride and this envy and this conflict. We have churches splitting and dividing over the color of carpet and over a design of furniture and over a building layout. We have these things going on. It's needless striving and pride, conflicts over the desires of the flesh. We have the desires of the flesh in the church. Why? Because we have humans in the church, don't we? Unfortunately, if you're a human, you've got a sin nature. That doesn't change when you come into Christ. We're able to combat that more, and we'll get to that in a second. But we have a sin nature. We have this selfish desire to serve ourselves and do what we want to do, and we're constantly always battling that, and we always will until we die. It's a bleak picture. It's difficult, and it would seem hopeless, except there is a solution. We see that in our passage, and this is the second point. The solution to this is that the Holy Spirit will lead us in how we should live. The Holy Spirit will lead us in how we should live. The Holy Spirit's the answer. If you are a Christian, if you have accepted Christ into your life, you have the Holy Spirit. The moment you believe, you have the Holy Spirit come into your life. And the Holy Spirit starts ministering in your life. Now, whether you listen to the Holy Spirit or not, whether you're attentive to the Holy Spirit or not, that's up to you. But He's there, and He's ministering. And so the Holy Spirit will guide us in the way that we should live. Verse 16 explains to us that if we walk by the Holy Spirit, we will not fall into the trap of doing these fleshly activities. In the Greek, this construction is the strongest way to negate something in the Greek language. I mentioned this in other sermons before. We see it again here. If you walk by the Spirit, it is unfathomable that you could walk, that you could gratify the desires of the flesh. Because our selfish desires are going one way. We want to serve ourselves. We want to go this way. We want to do what we want to do. The desires of the Spirit are for the glory of the God, to serve God and to serve others in love. They're going in two opposite directions. And so if we are following the Spirit's leading, if we are living according to the Holy Spirit, there is no way we will fulfill the desires of the flesh. That doesn't mean that we will not be happy. In fact, I would argue that we'll be the happiest if we were doing what we are created to do. If we are serving the Lord as we ought to, we will be the happiest. But we won't be fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Rather, we'll be following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And if we do that, if we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we will naturally fulfill the commands we have in Scripture. We'll naturally fulfill the Ten Commandments. We'll naturally fulfill all these laws. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who wrote all of that. The Holy Spirit is the author of the law. Those are His desires. If we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we will follow the law. We will love God, and we will love our neighbor. We'll fulfill the law by following the Holy Spirit. Now, there's two differences here between following the law and following the Spirit that I want to make very clear. And if you don't understand this, this is very important. The differences are subtle, but it's a very important point to get. And if you don't get it, email me, give me a call, something, and we'll try to sort that out, and I'll try to communicate it more clearly. But there's a twofold difference here. First of all, it's relational. So if you've got the law, you're trying to follow the law, you've got Scripture in front of you, you've got the Ten Commandments, you've got your law, you've got all these lists of things to do, and you're trying to follow these things, and do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. But if you're following the Holy Spirit, it's relational. You've got the Holy Spirit, person, God Himself with you, guiding you, leading you, supporting you, helping you. There's a relational component where if you're just following the law, you're doing it on your own. There's no relationship there. You're doing it with the Holy Spirit for God, for the glory of God, because you love the Lord and you've repented and you want to follow Him. Second difference here is that with the law, you're doing it on your own. It's on your own power. You've got the law here. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to do this, not do this, not do that. It's all on your shoulders. You're responsible for it. It's kind of like if your parents ever left a list of chores for you to do on the refrigerator. Those are your responsibilities. You have got to get those done. That's in your power. Your parent isn't going to be there to help you. You got to get those done before they get home. So too, when we have the Holy Spirit, in contrast, when we have the Holy Spirit is helping us, strengthening us, leading us, empowering us. We're not doing it on our own. We're yielding. We're being submissive to the Holy Spirit. We're not being active. It's not all on our shoulders to fulfill this law. We're submitting to the Holy Spirit's leading. We follow the leader. We follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And if we do that, we will fulfill the law because He wrote it, and that is the heart of God. And the leading of God will lead us in that direction as well. We'll be able to overcome our temptations and overcome our own fleshly desires. We follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 22, Paul explains what the fruit of the Spirit is. Just as he gave some examples of what some of the deeds of the flesh look like, he gives some examples of what does it look like if we are living according to the Spirit. What are practical things that the Christian should be demonstrating in his or her life if they are living according to the Spirit? It's not an all-inclusive list, just as the deeds of the flesh that we saw were not all-inclusive. There are sins that we can do that Paul did not list that are selfish, that are deeds of the flesh. So too, there are things that can be produced in our lives by God that are a part of the fruit of the Spirit that are not listed here. So it's not an all-inclusive list. Now, there's a few things I want you to notice here. First of all, this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not belonging to us. It's not something we produce. It's the Spirit's fruit that He produces in our own lives. It's not something that if we're just spiritual enough, that if we just follow enough rules, if we just study Scripture enough, we will produce the fruit of the Spirit in our own life. It's not about us. The Holy Spirit produces that in our own lives. It's the power of God that produces this in our lives. Second of all, the word fruit in Greek here is singular. These are not the fruits of the Spirit. It's not a bowl of fruit where you got an apple, some grapes, and banana. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And so all these things that Paul lists, multiple things, are characteristics of this fruit. So what is this fruit then? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, there's some debate about this. I would say it's a godly life. That's what I say the fruit of the Spirit is. And all these things are within a godly life. It's a life that is Christ-like, a life like Jesus's. Loving God, loving neighbor. So let's look at some of the components of this fruit. First, Paul lists love. This is crucial. This is crucial to the fruit of the Spirit. And for this reason, some propose that love is the fruit of the Spirit and all these others are in with love. And I don't have a huge problem with that. Love is certainly crucial. If you do not have love, you will not have these other attributes that Paul lists, these other productions from the Holy Spirit that Paul lists. Love is crucial. If you are being led by the Spirit, you will have love. Without love, you won't have any of the rest of these things. Paul next lists joy. We are to be joyful. Now, this is not an emotion. This is not being happy. This is not that Christians are always supposed to just be happy and no matter what. This is an attitude, and this is a way of thinking. We are to be joyful even when the circumstances are not the best, even if it's not what we would prefer, even if we're not getting our own way, we are to be joyful because of what the Lord has done for us and because of the blessings we have in our lives. It's a way of seeing the world. We can even be joyful in the midst of self-isolation and a pandemic like we're facing now. Spirit-led Christian will be joyful. They will have joy in his or her life. Third, we'll have peace. We'll have peace in our lives. This, again, is not an emotion or a passive state of being that we get. It's not that if we know so much or we have a certain level of understanding about something that we will have peace. This is something that God gives to us. Even in the midst of the most unpeaceful circumstances, even in the midst of a pandemic, even in the midst of kids are running around screaming and fighting in the background, we can have peace. Why? because it's produced of God. Philippians chapter 4 tells us about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. If we come before the Lord, we turn our anxieties over to Him, we have the peace that surpasses understanding. That peace is not something we produce, it's something that God gives to us. It's the same idea here. This peace is something that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. We have peace, not a result of understanding, not a result of we have the right amount of money, that we can finally live comfortably, not that we finally have the right circumstances, not that we have everything that we've wanted, not that we finally have that dream job, not that we finally live with in a climate where the temperature is just perfect, not when we find that perfect spouse. We have that peace. Even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, even in the midst of great illness, even in the midst of a pandemic, even in the midst of financial chaos, those who are led by the Holy Spirit will have peace. Spirit-led Christians are also patient. It's difficult to be patient in an instant gratification culture, isn't it? Especially hard to be patient in a time where we're in social isolation, where we can't get out, we can't do what we want to do. But we need to have patience. We need to have patience. If we're sitting at home, we think, boy, I just really want to go out and do something. We need to be patient. Think, is this going to affect people at home? If I contract the virus and bring it home to them, could this affect people out there if I'm infected and I don't know it? We need to be patient. Something the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. Paul then lists kindness. A Spirit-led Christian will be kind. We'll be kind to those even who are not kind to them. We'll be kind to those who are not necessarily pleasant to be around. We'll be kind to those who are maybe annoying. A Spirit-led Christian will be kind. Spirit-led Christians are also good. Now, this is a kind of a general term. It's general in English, and it's kind of general in Greek as well, a little bit more narrow. In Greek, this term refers to acting or being interested in the welfare of others. So we need to be good. We need to be interested in the welfare of others in all that we do, in all that our actions, all that we think, all that we say. We need to be good. Something the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. A Spirit-led Christian will be good. Next, Paul lists faithfulness. This refers to doing what we say we will do, fulfilling our responsibilities, and we need to be doing that. Spirit-led Christian fulfills his or her responsibilities, things that he or she is supposed to be getting done, and he or she will do what he or she says that they will do. We need to be faithful. We need to be somebody that people can count on, someone that people can trust. We need to be faithful, because God is faithful with us. Spirit-filled Christian will be gentle. Paul lists gentleness. We'll be gentle with those, even when we're correcting people who have an errant theology or a different worldview, or perhaps they're attacking us for the way we think or our theology. We'll be gentle. We'll be gentle with those who are not necessarily nice to be around. We'll be gentle with those that we don't want to be gentle with. A Spirit-led Christian is gentle. And finally, a Spirit-led Christian is self-controlled. Self-control. If we're led by the Holy Spirit, we will have self-control over our passions, our emotions, when we're really angry, when we're really depressed, when we're really confused, when we're really sad. We'll have self-control because we're being led by the Holy Spirit, not our emotions. Our emotions do not control who we are. Our emotions do not control how we behave. The Holy Spirit ought to be controlling that. We submit to the Holy Spirit. If someone has the fruit of the Spirit, they will produce these things in their lives, and they will naturally keep the whole law because they'll be loving God and loving their neighbor with a godly life. Now, this leads me to our application today. As Christians, what do we need to do? To have this fruit in our lives, we need to do this. We need to yield to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yield to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I pointed out that the fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Holy Spirit in us. We don't produce it in ourselves. But that doesn't mean we just sit back and let God act. It's not that we just go to sleep on the job and say, okay, God, do your thing. Make me a great person. Make me like Jesus. We need that. We need the yielding. But we can't just sit by passively. Remember, verse 16 says that we need to walk by the Spirit. That requires effort, walking. Verse 25 says that we need to keep in step with the Spirit if we live by the Spirit. That means we need to keep up with the Holy Spirit. If you're walking hand in hand with somebody down the street, you can't just lay limp and let them drag you, right? That's not keeping in step with them. You got to walk with them. How do we do this? How do we keep in step with the Holy Spirit in our lives? We lay down our wants and our desires and instead serve God no matter what we have to give up. It might require sacrifice on our end. It requires not doing what we want to do sometimes, what our passions want, what our own selfish desires want. If we're in the grocery store and somebody's been rude to us, one of the workers there, and we just really want to get after them and be rude to them and degrade them because of their lack of service to us, but then we feel convicted by the Holy Spirit that we need to be gentle, we need to be kind, we need to be self-controlled. Then what we need to do is we need to serve the Holy Spirit. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit, give up our selfish desires for revenge, and rather serve the Holy Spirit. Giving up what we want, what our own passions. It's about letting the Holy Spirit lead our lives and we follow. So the difference here between following the law and following the leading of the Holy Spirit is a bit like looking at a roadmap, if that's like the law. You got to look at the roadmap for your trip. You got to decide, okay, I got to go right on the first turn and then take a left and then continue straight and get off the next exit. And at some point, you may even forget where you're going. And especially if you just do MapQuest or a Google Maps, you see all these steps and you don't even necessarily know why you're doing what you're doing when you're doing it. You're just following the steps. You lose sight of the end goal. But on the other hand, if you're with or you're following a car, or they know where they're going. They're going home. They know the place, the roads you're driving like the back of their hand. And you just follow them. You follow them. There's a different component there. It's easier. Maybe a better way to put it is, it's the difference between cooking with a recipe, a cookbook, where you've got different steps, you got to carefully measure out the ingredients, you got to make sure the temperature of your oven is the right degrees, you're constantly looking back and forth, making sure you're doing the right things, maybe not understanding why a certain step is in there, what that has to do with the end goal, may not know, okay, is this burnt, or is this burning, or is it time to take it out, or there's some uncertainty there. You're following it, but you don't necessarily know the big picture, and you're just going by the book. But on the other hand, if you're cooking with the chef, the person who wrote the recipe, that chef can guide you. There's a relational component. They can help you with things. They can tell you, okay, here's a fast way to chop your vegetables. Here's a shortcut here. Here's a substitute that you might like better. Okay, here's the size of your oven. This is a way to correct for that. Okay, it looks done. I know what it looks like when it's supposed to be done. And they help you. They cook with you. There's a relational component there. That's what we have with the Holy Spirit, that relational component. We have the very author of the law with us, guiding us, leading us in what we should do. And we need to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Not follow the law. It's not all about a checklist. If we make it about the law, we're liable to fall into legalism. We lose sight of why we're even doing what we're doing. We live by the Spirit. We will, by nature, do what the law says. So for those who are worried about this whole series, well, Pastor Chris, what about the things that we're supposed to do? I can be a Christian by grace through faith, but I can't just do whatever I want, right? No. What's important is not, oh man, I got to get all these rules and this list down, which you learn by reading Scripture. But it's following the Holy Spirit. It's relational. Don't miss the relationship within Christianity. One of the great blessings of the gospel is that we are reconciled in our relationship with God. Those who are Christians have that relationship with God, and we have it now on earth. Not directly, not face to face, not like we will have it after this life, not like we'll have it with the Lord on the new earth for eternity. But we have that relationship, and we have the Holy Spirit in our lives right now. It's not from a distance. It's not, oh man, I got to follow these lists. I got to follow all these rules to be a good Christian or else I lose it. No, it's about relationship. It's about turning from yourself, turning that spotlight off of yourself and focusing on the Lord and saying, okay, where is the Lord going? What am I supposed to do? And we know that by reading Scripture and by seeing what is good and what is not good. But we follow the lead of the Holy Spirit in our lives. By doing so, we will produce the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we will produce fruit for God's kingdom. We need to do this all because we have this sin problem. We have the selfish desire to do whatever it is we want to do. We have the self-focus. And this is a problem that the entire world has. And that we all have, even as Christians, that we're constantly battling for the rest of our lives here on earth. The solution to this is the Holy Spirit will guide us in the way that we should go. He's leading. And if we follow, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So what we need to do then is yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Yield to Him and His leadership. It's not on your shoulders. Follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. This is especially important in these days where we have this pandemic going and people are anxious and afraid. It's important that they see Christians who are producing these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. They're producing a godly Christ-like life. That's important. Because that will show them something different. They will see this person isn't about themselves. Even if they don't recognize that's what it is, they'll say, there's something different. This person cares about others, even when everybody else is concerned about themselves. It's especially important. We have a great opportunity. And it's important to remember this, because all of us are under strain as well as Christians with this pandemic. Social isolation, maybe financial strain. And we have these anxieties, these fears, these frustrations. Our flesh is wreaking havoc, is screaming loud. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit. We need to have the peace that comes from the Holy Spirit, the gentleness, the kindness, all these things, that we might not gratify the desires of the flesh, but glorify the Lord in our lives. Let us especially remember this. This time during this pandemic.